and in many ways. You know, generally when we think of proclaiming the Word of God, we think of pulpits, and we think of preachers, and we think of preaching, and we might even think of listening to a sermon. Well, the Word of God can certainly be communicated in that way, but that's not the only way that God's Word is communicated. And while public assemblies like this one are effective, it is not the only time that the Word of God can be communicated. Receiving communication from God is the very first element associated with worship. So true worship begins with God communicating to His people. Hebrews chapter 1 begins with this awesome proclamation. God spoke. And God speaks to His people. Now you might say, well, what's the point of talking about God speaking to His people? Well, the point is that God tends to speak to His people. There are exceptions to that. For example, God spoke to the Ninevites and called upon them to repent, and they were not His special people. And yet, all the revelation that we read about, generally speaking, is designed to speak to the people of God, not the people of the world so much. And this passage in Hebrews chapter 1 is suggestive of the fact that God speaks, and God speaks to His people. But the text indicates that God does more than that. He speaks in many portions and in many ways, the text says. Which means that sometimes God might speak audibly to an individual, as He did to Moses at the burning bush. Sometimes, however, God writes things to His people. 2 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 18 refers to the things written in the book or the law of Moses. And sometimes God communicates through other people. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18 it said, I will raise up a prophet and I will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak all that I command him. And the people were held responsible to listen and to respond to what that prophet said. And sometimes God uses such things as memorials like we have just observed here at the Lord's Supper to communicate His message. And last week we noticed about the Passover and that God used that memorial in order to communicate to His people. And sometimes God tells us things like He did with the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And sometimes God shows us things like He did Moses relative to the construction of the tabernacle. See, He said, make everything like I showed you in the mountain. And sometimes God implies things, like in Acts chapters 10 and 11, when Peter saw the sheet that was let down, and the image that was associated with that was meant to declare to Peter that what God had cleansed, no man should call holy or unclean, and that meant that even Gentiles now could be recipients of the message of God and of the grace of God. So sometimes God uses different methods, different ways, and different tools to communicate to us. And in this lesson, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the prominent first century prophets and what they communicated. I want to notice with you some things about how they communicated. We'll observe how the people responded and what happened as a result of their response. And so our interest in doing this and surveying these early prophets is to learn what we should do in both communicating the Word of God and in hearing and doing it. So this lesson is not just about communicating the Word of God. It is about hearing it and doing it as well. Now the first observation I would make with you, and that is that while God had communicated before to the patriarchs who communicated to their families, what we're going to do in this lesson is focus attention beginning with Moses as our first example of a communicator of God's message. I think we all in this group recognize that Moses is a very prominent communicator of God's message. And generally, when we think about Moses, we automatically think about the giving of the Ten Commandments. We see Moses up on Mount Sinai, and we see God making these commandments and writing them in stone, and we image in our mind Moses coming down off of the mountain, and he's got these tablets of stone that contain these 10 words, these 10 commandments. I want you to recognize that while Moses is associated with the 10 commandments, that's not all the communication from God that he gave. Not at all. His teaching encompassed the whole first 5 books of what we describe as the First Testament or the Old Testament. Again, 10 commandments, much unlike some people today, were never elevated above the other revelation that was given by God through Moses. Never. The 10 commandments are no less authoritative than the other things that were revealed by Moses coming down off that mountain. So there was more to the revelation than just these 10 commandments. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 7, it mentions that Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. Now, I want you to notice this phrase, the book of the covenant. You know, when you're reading through the book of Exodus and you come across this phrase, the book of the covenant, having read it in the presence of the people, you notice in the context that it probably includes everything that is contained in Exodus chapter 20 all the way through chapter 23 and verse 19. And in fact, it may not actually include the Ten Commandments. It may be the instruction that was given after the Ten Commandments. It's in this section of the book of Exodus that includes this Ten Commandments, but a whole host of moral and ethical principles that involve the people of God and their relationship to Him in such things as the protection of life, kidnapping, topics like property rights, sexual behaviors, justice, Sabbath, and national day observances are all included with what Moses communicated to the people. And in the book of Deuteronomy, there is this powerful statement about Moses' methodology of communication. And sometimes I think when we look at the book of Deuteronomy, we don't even notice the methodology that he used, because we don't step back and look at the whole book as a whole. But it's good for us to do that, because Moses had a particular approach in teaching the people. When you read beginning in chapters 1 and read through chapter 4, Moses reminds the people of God what God had done for them. He traces their history and says, God has done all these things for you. And then what he does is he reminds them of how gracious to them God has been. He reminds them of the provisions that God has made, the care and the promise of the land, and then he urges them to obey the Lord's instructions. And then, and only then, do we come to this statement of the Ten Commandments. And then there is an appeal to listen and be careful to do what the Lord has commanded. Why? Well, because the Lord has done this for you. These are the commandments that He is calling on you to respond in obedience to, because He loves you and He's promising you this land and He wants you to be able to experience the blessings that He wants you to have. So here, this is what you need to do in order to accomplish that. And then, in chapter 8 and verses 11 and following, Moses warns them not to forget the Lord in the land that they're going over to take possession of. And it's interesting also, as the story unfolds in the book of Deuteronomy, that by the time you get to chapter 6, Moses is looking into the future. And he's calling on the parents and the grandparents to teach their children. And then in an additional effort to influence the future, Moses is still looking forward to that future, even though he recognizes that he's not going to be a part of it. His influence, he means to project on into the future. And so what he does is he gives instructions to the kings. And he says in chapter 17 and verses 18 and following that the kings should not multiply horses, wives, silver, or gold. But what they are to do is they're supposed to make a personal copy of the law and to read it and to learn to fear the Lord. Now, this is important. Notice what Moses is doing. Looking toward the future. Parents, grandparents, train your children. You kings, you leaders, here's what you need to do. You need to make yourself a personal copy of the law that Moses has revealed, and you need to do it. You need to meditate on it, you need to think about it, and you need to exercise this in your influence in the kingdom. And so Moses saw God as a God of justice, and as a God of faithfulness, and a God that was upright. And he saw the people. This is interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 4 and 5, he saw the people as a crooked and perverse generation. Now you see what he's doing. He's this magnificent communicator of God's message. And he's telling them what God said. He's reminding them about who God is and how blessed they are to have this great God. And he's reminding them that they need to teach their children and their grandchildren. He's reminding the kings that this is what you need to do. But then he's describing them as a crooked and perverse generation. In other words, you're not going to listen to what I'm saying to you. You're not going to listen to what I'm saying to you. And it's interesting to me that this is the very language that Peter uses on the day of Pentecost. As he's preaching this sermon about Jesus Christ and what God has done for those people and for us. And Peter says, save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation. You see what he's saying? He's saying you have done just exactly what Moses predicted that you were going to do. But God is gracious and you can be forgiven through what he's done through Jesus Christ. So, the message of Moses is very powerful. It stretches all the way into the New Testament and reminds us of God's graciousness and the benefit that Moses sees in serving the Lord. Well, after Moses was this other great teacher. We know him as Joshua. He's the next generation's communicator from God. And it's interesting as we open the pages of the book of Joshua, and we thrill to hear God's word to this new leader of the nation of Israel, Joshua. And God said to Joshua, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. And I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. We have a song that we sing like that, don't we? Reminding us of the message that God communicated to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. But I want you to recognize that God said, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Oh yes, this message to Joshua was not just to be strong and courageous. This message to Joshua was to do what the Lord has commanded through his prophet Moses. Now, what does being strong and courageous have to do with that? Being strong and courageous will be manifest through your obedience to the Lord God of heaven, just as Moses had commanded. After Joshua had led the nation of Israel into the promised land and divided the land between the various respective tribes, he commended the tribes who had inherited the land beyond the Jordan. Now this is interesting because, of course, when these that had inherited land beyond the Jordan were anticipating going over or crossing the Jordan to help the other tribes, Moses said, you need to come across and help. And then when you have helped us conquer the land that God has given to us, then you can go back. Now, that's happened. The nation has inherited their promised land in the land of Canaan, and these tribes here that are still living are going to still live in Transjordan. Joshua is now dealing with that situation. And so in Joshua, he says to them words of commendation. He says that you have kept what Moses commanded. In addition to that, he says, you have kept what he commanded me to say to you. And you have been loyal to your brothers in that you have brought your armies right across the Jordan and you have helped them take possession of the land that God was giving to them. And so he said to them, be careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To love the Lord your God and walk in his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. And what he's telling them is, when you go back, I'm giving you permission to leave now, you go back to your land, then this is what you need to do. You need to give attention to the things that God has taught you, the things that Moses has commanded you, and you need to be obedient in the land that you're going over to take possession of. At the end of Joshua's life, Joshua reminded the people that God had done just exactly everything that he said he was going to do. He had given them the land and they knew it. Now I want you to notice how similar to the process of what Moses did, what Joshua is doing in his teaching. Moses said, this is what God has done for you in his history with you. And this is what you need to do. Now Joshua is saying, God has given you the land. This is what God has done for you. Now this is what you need to do. And in the closing moments of his life, he says, this is what God has done for you. He's given you this land. And then he warns them to be faithful or they will perish from off the land. You know, what we say in our dying moments, we generally have thought through very, very carefully. And for us, it's kind of the summation of what life means to us. And it is generally future-oriented for those that we're speaking to. And we want those people to listen to the words of wisdom that we are giving as we close out our lives. And so these words are very important. They were important to Moses. And they're important to Joshua. And their message, in effect, is the same. This is what God has done for you. This is what you need to do. And so Joshua, in such famous language, reminds them of who their forefathers served. That's back in the land of Ur before Abraham was called. He says, your forefathers served idols. And he says, if you want to serve idols, go and serve idols. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And that's what he's calling on them to do, to make a decision. You're going to serve idols, then serve idols. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And so, in his famous words, he reminds us of the significance of choosing to serve the Lord. And so, the book of Joshua closes with this summary. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. But after Joshua's death, the message of God seems to have gotten lost or been forgotten. The next generation after Joshua forsook the Lord for idols. And so the book of Judges opens with idolatry being the prominent form of worship. 1 Samuel chapter 3 verses 1 through 3 says, word from the Lord was rare during those days, and visions were infrequent. In other words, because the people had forsaken the Lord and are not listening to what he has to say, he's not communicating with them very often. No real reason to keep on communicating when people are hard-headed and stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears and unwilling to hear. And so the communication from God was diminished. Well, now I want to jump forward in the history to the days of David, because as we have looked already in the adult class this morning, during the days of the kings, it's interesting that the prophets and the priests would go back and highlight things from the days of David and how that he responded positively to the commandments that the Lord had given. And some of those kings did and some of those kings didn't. But I'm suggesting to you that David was indeed an effective communicator of God's message, like Moses and Joshua. I'm supposing that David did what Deuteronomy chapter 17 said that kings were supposed to do. It seems to me that David would have been one that wrote a personal copy of the law and read it and learned from it and feared the Lord and was careful to observe all the Lord's ways. And there are at least two things that give indication to me that David would do something like this. And the first one is that in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 40, when he organized the temple worship. Now remember that David is the one that is in the business here of beginning this construction of the temple, and he's bringing the ark to Jerusalem and that kind of thing. So he's establishing this kind of permanent place for the dwelling of God in the city of Jerusalem. And the text in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 40 says that when he's in the process of doing this, he did it according to all that was written in the law of the Lord. Well, how did he know what was written in the law of the Lord? Well, if he had followed what Moses told him to do and written a copy of it himself, he had a pretty clear indication as to what the law of the Lord was and what he needed to do in order to be subservient to that law. And then secondly, there is this end-of-life statement that he gives to Solomon. And I'd like to read some of this in your hearing in 1 Kings in chapter 2 in verses 1 and following, as he gives instruction now to his son at the close of his life. 1 Kings chapter 2. As David's time to draw drew near, his time to die, that is, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, "I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." So what's David saying to King Solomon? Obey the Lord and prosper. Keep the commandments. Give attention to what is written in the law of Moses. Well, that's what fathers do, isn't it? Is they give this kind of instruction to their sons. If they want their sons to follow in this path that is receptive to the communication that God has given. Solomon seems to have begun very well. As a matter of fact, the history indicates that in 1 Kings chapter 3 that Solomon is involved in doing just the kinds of things that God wants him to do. Matter of fact, Solomon is so interested in doing the things that God wants him to do, he asks for God's help. And God appears to him and says, "Whatever you want, then that's what I will give to you." And Solomon asks for wisdom to be able to know how to give instruction and that kind of thing to the people, how to rule over this people. Magnificent. Well, now think about it. Isn't that exactly what David taught him? You need to seek the Lord out. You need to seek the wisdom of the Lord, and you'll be able to go forward, and our heritage will continue through this kingdom. We'll have people sitting on this throne throughout eternity if you will seek out the wisdom of the Lord. So Solomon is seeking out the wisdom of the Lord. Now notice that the Lord has appeared to Solomon here. And so God grants him this wisdom. And we can read some of that wisdom in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. We are amazed at the wisdom that Solomon has. We read even about the Queen of Sheba that comes and is impressed with Solomon's wisdom. And we see that the people are impressed with Solomon's judgments. You remember about the two women that had two babies, and one of them laid on one of them and crushed it, and she came and said, "Well, this baby is mine." And Solomon said, "Well, we'll just divide him in two." You remember that? The people said they saw that the wisdom of God was in him. Whoa! Magnificent. Magnificent. God appeared to Solomon a second time. This was kind of unusual because God didn't regularly appear to kings. He appeared to him a second time. But this time, in 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 4 and following, it involved a warning. A warning. The warning was, in effect, the same thing that Moses had said, and the same thing that Joshua had said, and the same thing that David had said. You need to listen to the Lord, or else things are not going to go well with you. Solomon's later life seems to reflect that he is now ignoring the instruction. And the text indicates that what he has done is he set up idols for the wives that he has taken. And as you read the account of what the chronicler says, in connection with the Queen of Sheba coming for her visit, it indicates that Solomon is very, very wealthy. And apparently what he has done is he's done the very things that Moses said should not be done by a king. He has collected horses for himself. He has collected gold and silver for himself. And he has collected wives for himself. And the warning was, what you need to do is write yourself a copy of the law of Moses and meditate and study on it and do it. But Solomon is not doing it. Now, what do we take from all of this? I'd like to suggest to you that great first covenant communicators received communication from God before they spoke. They read God's word to the people. They reminded people of God's goodness. They warned people of the consequences of not being faithful to God. They looked beyond their own lives into the future of instruction for their children and their grandchildren, and even the kings. They gave instruction even to future kings. And while they saw God as gracious, they saw the people as a crooked and perverse generation. Oh, not everyone, but generally they saw the people as crooked and perverse. And so they admonished the people, and they commanded loyalty to God, and they commended those that were loyal to God. And their end of life statements were exhortations to obedience. And they communicated to their children, and they charged their sons to obey the Lord and prosper. And yet, the people were disobedient. They forgot the Lord and seemed to have ignored the instruction. Now, there are two ways that we can look at this lesson. We can look at ourselves as communicators of the message of God, and this lesson should give us insight into the methodology that these people used in communicating the message. They had to hear one first, and then they communicated it as best they could. They looked toward the future and they commended obedience to the Lord and they called people to go back to what was written. They commended those that were faithful. They warned those that were unfaithful. They were constantly calling people to greater devotion to the Lord. But if we look at this lesson from a second perspective, we might look at this lesson from the standpoint of us being hearers of the message of God. What the message is that we need to give heed to the things that God has communicated to us. We need to listen. And we need to respond in obedience. Hopefully we will not be like those in Moses' generation who were crooked and perverse. Or like those that were like Solomon, who began a good race, but then were not able to finish because they turned aside to the idolatry that Solomon participated in. It's interesting to me that Moses says, don't multiply silver and gold. Don't multiply horses. Don't multiply wives. But make yourself a copy of the law and read it and meditate on it and do it. Ladies and gentlemen, that statement right there should define our values and what's important to us. And it's not the things of this life, but it's the law of God and the communication that He has given. Let us hear and let us do. There is a statement that is made in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31 about a new covenant people. And God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with my people, not like the covenant that I made with them when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant that they have rejected, a covenant that they've turned away from. I'm going to make a new covenant with them because these people's hearts will know me. And they will be soft-hearted and they will respond in obedience. Ladies and gentlemen, we are that new covenant people. And the admonition is still the same. To not fall back into that crooked and perverse generation. But to go forward, communicating to others the message of the great God of heaven that brings blessing and life. Opportunity is yours this morning if you are willing to partake of that life. To accept the life that is available through the sacrifice, the great gift that God has given in His Son. To repent of your sins and turn to Him. Would you do it? Would you hear? And would you obey? If you need to make a change this morning, won't you come forward as together we stand as we sing.